Dante placed this young man among the exiles of eternity. He's one of the most fascinating characters in the New Testament. Christ loved this man. He was attractive, he was manly, he was serious, he was reverent, he was eager and courteous. It was a golden moment. And I'm always sorry it didn't turn out triumphant. Jesus planned to bring an entirely new element into the apostolic band. He would add a young man of wealth, office, and social prestige to fishermen, publicans, and peasants. The possibilities stirred the imagination. It wasn't a question of either integrity or salvation. He had kept all the commandments. He wanted to make his life count. He had taken aim toward spiritual supremacy. He wanted to make his assets count for the most. Jesus showed him how to make his name immortal. He bade him do the rare, wonderful, and godlike thing. He teetered toward the eternal, then fell back toward the menial. He went away sorrowful. The record doesn't say he was startled or angry or embittered, just sorrowful. His reason approved Christ's counsel, otherwise he would have contradicted Jesus. His judgment affirmed the practicability of Jesus, otherwise he would have gone away mocking the dreamer. But Jesus was right. His own heart condemned him. He turned away from the happiness he sought. To live the perfect life was Christ's goal. That was his business. The question was never complicated. It became this only. What is right? What is wrong? It didn't allow argument. Go sell all. Give to the poor. Come, follow me. The choice wasn't a personal penalty. Paul had to decide. He forsook his father's house, his office in the Sanhedrin, his wealth and his friends. He followed Christ to mobs in Ephesus, stones in Lystra, and the headman's axe in Rome. But Paul found the big life, the story that never ends. How can you hate your own family? Isn't that too much? Unrealistic? No. A mother will brush aside the pleas and the arms of her family and rush inside a burning building to rescue her baby. She can renounce older and perhaps wiser heads to accomplish what they are unwilling to attempt. How can you hate your own household? Isn't this anarchy? No. A young man of wealth and privilege can fall in love with a maiden of very common means and background. His family says it will never do, but he shakes off the restraints. He obeys the law of love. And Jesus asked for that kind of living. He himself was doing it. The man who would have a name that the world would not willingly let die must pay for what he wants. It never comes easy, mister. Jesus stood up against the storm of temptation and sin. He took all the blows, suffered the bruises, was marred in his face, pierced in his body, crushed and broken inside and out, but never flinched from duty. He did right, always right. He sacrificed, always sacrificed. He served others, never himself. He died subduing his pain and praying for his enemies and so bought the name that is above every name. No candidate for a life that really counts can achieve supremacy in any other way than Christ's way. You pay the total price for such influence. No virtue unasked comes knocking at a man's door trying to force an entrance. No heroism comes unurged, for men do not fall heir to influence. Lady, you earn the right to be heard. Perfection costs. That was Christ's message to this man. Christ said, be something, and then you will have something. The man said, I have something, and I want to be something. You see that conflict every day. Every day. It's all around you. Put it to the worldling who governs your job. Suggest that he should have taken the $100 he spent New Year's Eve for baubles and body and sought out some poor family and provided that family with warmth and nourishment, and watch again the sorrowful reaction upon human nature. But sensualism never pays. Epicureanism is a lie. Show and glitter burn the soul like sulfuric acid, sprinkle on roses and lilies. Character is first, and then pleasure and office and honor. On the surface, it might seem as though Jesus were asking this man to wreck his whole earthly career. As a young man, He had everything going for him. He enjoyed exceptional privilege. Tradition and precedent had decreed that only older men could be rulers in Israel. But he had broken precedent. So skillfully had he handled his gold, his social position, and political influence that he was made a ruler. He had the outward assets, but he wasn't ready inwardly. Some things cannot be forced, mister. The ripening of wheat, the mellowing of apples, and the building of a character. A young jurist can condemn a criminal and with iron justice hang the rich. But an older man may transform a bad man into a good man, and it's better to heal a soul than to break a neck. Outwardly, this young man seemed to have achieved his ambition. He was there, a ruler. He sat with the mighty, but Jesus told him the truth. He did not ring true. To be a ruler was more than seeming to be one. It takes more than letterheads and title and office and privileges. It takes experience. He was a small package in a big frame. When he asked Jesus, "How can I make my life really count?" the answer was immediate. Strike the note of reality. But for your wealth, you would never have been elected ruler. You have not earned the right to sit in judgment on other men's souls. And if you would discover real living, give your gold to the poor and achieve the maturity, the mellowness, that love for the poor alone can give. Come with me, and together we will search out the heartbroken, feed the hungry, save the prodigal, be light to the dark, and be resurrection to the dead. There must be no division in your soul. Outwardly sound, this young man inwardly was already the prodigal. Give me the portion of goods that falleth me. And he gathered all together and took his journey. There was an option. He might have become Christ's greatest apostle. He might have challenged Galilee as Zacchaeus stirred Jericho. He had talent. He had genius. He might have accomplished all that Paul accomplished. He might have swayed the government. He might have saved the early church from a century of persecution. He had that kind of influence. Why? It seemed contrary to everything he was born and bred to. He came from a landed family. He was raised to be a popular leader, to win his way among his peers. He knew the power and weight money and family could produce, and he couldn't see them used as Jesus was using them. Jesus knew his bank balance was binding him rather than liberating him. A bird is perfectly contented with walking on two legs until it discovers it has wings. And from that moment, wings make legs contemptible. And this man sensed there was more. He had experienced business, politics, place. Suddenly he was with men, the most influential men of his nation, and now he wanted to amount to something. He felt this stirring of the soul, but he was afraid to close the door on the springboard that had brought him thus far. He was afraid to make it on his own, plus nothing. It never really got through to him that when Jesus said, "Come, follow me," that he was trading pennies for millions. No one fails with access and companionship to heaven's capital. He was Mr. Big outside, but Mr. Cheap inside. And that always spells failure. Greatness does not come to the young served on a platter. It is won. The athlete must spend long, hard hours. Self must be subdued. The scholar must invest himself in study. When every ounce of flesh cries for withdrawal, there is a cost, but it is never bigger than the prize. Whatever his wealth, it would have been a small price to pay for that big, big life. Jesus thought so. The opportunity came, and it was lost. To the farmer comes a strange conjunction of events in May, and soil and sun and seed conspire, but he who postpones to July need not expect that October will postpone also her time for harvest. The men who fail in this world have not failed because God and nature did not give them success. They failed because they neither recognized nor accepted the opportunity. What robbed this youth of fame and immortality? The answer is spelled out for us. delay, indecision, drifting until a more convenient time. A young man, perhaps he thought there was no hurry. He would take Christ's offer under investigation. There was never another confrontation. The leper would have been a leper yet had he not claimed his moment from Christ. The mother's daughter would have remained chained by evil had not mother pressed the moment for victory. It's always a problem with youth. There's a plenty of time to get serious. And on the other hand, there's never enough time to grow up, assume responsibility, get out and see and taste the world. Jesus, at less than 33, knew there wasn't any time to lose. The big life isn't produced overnight. It requires an investment. He said no as surely as Pilate, Herod, and Festus said no. And the day came when his wealth mocked him. Time arrived when position and place seemed empty. It's too late to reverse the course. The moment of Christ's love had passed. The glorious overture of friendship had been renounced. No longer does the pulse beat high with hope at the sound of his footprints and the stroke of the divine stranger knocking at the door. He would have you, but you wouldn't have him. And now 1,000 times, yes, you would have him, but he will not have you. For the harvest is past and the summer is ended. You're not saved. Fall back on your stocks and your bonds. Hug your real estate and your credit. Talk to your bank balances and club memberships and ask them, where is the big life, the one that counts, that never ends? And then listen to the hollow cackle as they point you, a lonely, selfish soul, to an expensive casket and a hole in the ground. Remember this, mister, your decision can be final. This young man's name has perished. Only his refusal, a warning to others, has survived. He's gone forever, like a falling leaf. I wonder when he began to know the real sorrow. He had to know it. No man can ever trade the love of God for temporary gain and not feel the sting of an embezzler and the shame of a traitor. And so, life gives each a single chance. The grandeur is there. If thou wilt be perfect, if you want a full score, treasure in heaven, then sell. Sell for God. But there's no other route, mister. This is a precious moment. Our hearts are bowed before God. We want to do right. We realize that we cannot accomplish this of ourselves. We must have help. And I believe we'll find such help at the long, long altar. So gather with us in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, is calling for you. And that's where it starts. If heaven were not interested in you personally, this would all be a fantasy. But there is a definite relationship. The shepherd has been seeking you. That is your faith that God wants you. That is the meaning of Calvary. Paul said he loved me. He gave himself for me. You aren't some zip code or computerized digit. In Christ's estimation, you're worth more than the whole world. God respects you. He asks you to respect yourself. So turn from a wasted life. Now, there's an eternal welcome here. It is thy welcome, Jesus, that changes everything. It dispels hell's lie. It cancels the power of the tempter. Right now, we know God cares. And so bless our outward profession of baptism, communion, prayer, seasons, the study of thy word, tithing, and active participation with the Bible-believing and soul-winning Sunday school and church, and lead us in the paths of righteousness to thy glory. Amen. Well, there's so much work to be done at the altar. It cannot be accomplished elsewhere. God told Moses, and there I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. And we come to the mercy seat where the power of the shed blood avails. And at this moment, at this long, long altar, a woman is pondering suicide. She has been abandoned in marriage. Her heartache has destroyed her will to go on. And I am sent at this moment by the Master to tell you that he wants you to trust him. He has redemptive plans for your life. And you must not turn from him. Do not sin against yourself, as others have sinned against you. Place your trembling hand firmly in the nail-pierced hand and find the guidance and strength you need. Well, I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit has directed me towards you. You will always count this moment as a supernatural moment in your life, a moment ordained by God alone. Yes, you've been to the meeting. You've been included with the world's largest charismatic network fellowship of believers. Our agenda is the most simple program to be found in any religious circle. For we say it all when we declare that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.